And now if you would please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. You know, last Sunday we were in the Old Testament. And this Sunday we will be studying in the New Testament. It'll be John chapter 17. I do try to keep things balanced between the Old and the New Testament, but really, I just preach where the Lord is leading me to preach. But we are back in the New Testament today, John 17. Now, our primary focus verses for the message this morning will actually be verse 20 and 21 of John 17. And I had considered only reading those two verses as we begin. But you know, this is just such a beautiful chapter, John 17, that I really just felt we should read it in its entirety this morning. Now, many of you are probably already aware that this chapter, John 17, contains what is often referred to as the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. And that is a prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before His crucifixion. It is called an intercessory prayer because Jesus was specifically praying for His disciples as well as those who would later follow carrying on the ministry. And this entire chapter is the prayer of Jesus Christ. So let's read these beautiful words. I will invite you to stand together with me as we read John chapter 17. And again, we're going to focus on verses 20 and 21. But let's read 1 through 26 of John 17. It begins by saying, Jesus spoke these things. And lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. In verse 3, Jesus said, This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. He says, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Some translations say before the foundation of the world. He says, I have manifested Your name to the men You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. Truly understood that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. In verse 9, He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. Jesus continues in verse 11, saying, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have My joy made full in themselves. In verse 14, Jesus continues to pray, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In a beautiful verse that we know in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. And He says, Your word is truth. Some of the translations read, Thy word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And He says, this is exciting, in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. He continues in 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be with them, and I in them. And may God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Would you join me in prayer once again? Father, in Jesus' name, we do just pray regarding this time right now that your Holy Spirit would minister and move among us, that you would anoint these words. Father, how I call out to you for your holy anointing as I stand behind your sacred desk, merely as a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and thanking you for forgiving my sin and asking you now to work through me in this time, Lord, as I present the words which you've laid upon my heart. And I just pray that we will have receptive ears this morning. And Father, as I do often pray during my preparation, I say, Lord, teach me this message, not only that I may preach it, but that I may live it. Lord, and offer that prayer for all of us this morning, that you teach us your message, that we may live it, Father, that we would take it with us as we go from this place and shine for you. And it's in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated at this time. I do appreciate your patience as we read through our passage. Now, we don't typically read through an entire passage to begin our message, but I just wanted to include the complete prayer of Jesus as it is presented here in John 17. Now, as we begin to look at this, I do want to give just a little more background on the passage, some of which I already said. We mentioned already that John 17 is known as the intercessory prayer of Jesus. And what that means is that on this particular occasion, which was very shortly before the time of His betrayal and His crucifixion, on this occasion, Jesus specifically prayed on behalf of others, particularly His closest disciples and the disciples who were yet to come. Now we see in verses 6 through 19 that Jesus asked for God's protection and direction for the men who have shared in His ministry. Meaning Jesus was praying for His current disciples. He asked God to give them wisdom. He asked God to give them understanding. He asked God to keep them safe. He asked God to maintain their joy. And He also prays that they will live lives sanctified unto God. But what I really find encouraging is that after He prays for His current disciples at that time, Jesus then prays for those who will later believe as a result of their testimony, as a result of the ongoing ministry as it is passed down from those disciples unto Christians yet to come. Now, I said we would focus on verses 20 and 21. Let's look at those once more. And we're still in John 17. I just want to reread 20 and 21. When Jesus said, I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, do you see what's so exciting about this passage? I'll say again, Jesus has been praying for His current disciples at that time in the previous verses. But now He turns the focus beyond them. He says, I pray not only for these here now, but also for those who will believe as a result of their testimony. And you see, that applies to you and I. That refers to you and I. We are believers in Christ as a result of the word that was passed on from those disciples who interacted directly with Jesus, and then they continued to teach and to preach His message, and then that message was then carried down through numerous generations. Which is not to say that we only believe through word of mouth. No, obviously we have God's written word, the Holy Bible, which is the foundation of our faith. Yes, the Bible is the basis of our understanding of God and is the authority by which we know His ways. But you know, I would also suspect that just about all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were influenced by another person as well. A person who was probably praying for us and was a living testimony of God's holy word. But the point I want us to see right here is that you and I are the believers which Jesus prays for here in John 17. And my friends, I don't know about you, but that just gets me a little bit excited. I mean, think about it. Jesus praying for us. We get even more excited because, you know, Jesus still at this very moment sits at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession on our behalf. But let's look again at what Jesus says here. In John 17, He says, I pray for those who will believe in Me through their word. See, that's future tense. He says that they also may be one so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now, Jesus praying for us. That is exciting. But as encouraging as that is, let's look beyond that. What is Jesus saying in His prayer? Let's look at the application, the meaning of what He says. In verse 20, He starts out praying that the believers would be one. Now, Jesus has already prayed for the unity of His current disciples. He now prays this same prayer for the believers yet to come, that they would be one. Now, you may have noticed either yesterday online on our Facebook post or maybe on your little sheet you have today, that's also the title which I gave to our message today, that we may be one. And just to quickly explain that term, it means very simply that the church would be in unity. And now Jesus prays for unity among the believers for several reasons. Number one, He knows that it's very important. You see, for the church to thrive, for the church to grow closer to one another, as well as reaching out to the world, the believers must be in unity, or they must be as one. Jesus knows how important that is. But secondly, I think Jesus knows this is an area in which the church may have a potential weakness. As we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus knew the hearts of mankind. Jesus knew what the motives were. Jesus knew what the intentions were. And I think the church to come shall be no different. Jesus already knew what the challenges and the struggles were going to be. Isn't that interesting that Jesus knew our weaknesses even before our time? But I'm sure that you would probably agree that the church today, Christians today, we struggle sometimes with unity among our different churches, even as we sometimes do with unity within individual churches. And I think that's why Jesus made it a priority in His praying to pray for unity among the brethren. He knew it would be a struggle. But again, let's examine the importance of this issue. Look at the consequences, or we could say, look at the end results. Notice how the verse plays out. Jesus says, He's praying that they also may be one in us that the world might believe. Now, y'all, what that says to us is that for the church to convince the world that Jesus is Lord, we must be united in Christ. The church must be one in spirit and one in purpose. Here's a clever way for us to remember that with our English language. For the world to be one, and that's W-O-N, for the world to be one, W-O-N, the church must be one. That's O-N-E. Church needs to be one. O-N-E. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. I love y'all. And I thank God that this very church, this group of believers here at Ball Ground First Baptist, I thank God that we don't see divisions and strife here in this place. And that's true. There's not bickering and infighting in this church. And folks, if you've ever been in a church where that is present, then you know what a blessing it is when that is absent. So I'll just go ahead and say it right now before God. I thank God that we have unity and harmony within this church, because some churches struggle with that. I'm sure y'all have heard of certain churches dividing and even splitting over petty and trivial things. And I also know at some point in the past here, I know on Sunday night, I've told y'all some of the stories about specific churches that I've come across, where I've seen the churches not only split, but they actually built separate buildings very close together in the same vicinity. And they continued then to accuse and to gossip and backbite against the other group. I've seen several of those in rural areas. Not that that's unique to just rural areas. I'm just talking about the ones that I've come across. I'm sure it's happened in urban areas as well, but I'm talking about ones that I've not only seen, but I've heard the stories at some point through the years. I've seen it in Georgia. I've seen it in Alabama also. I can remember street signs side by side on the same street corner. I remember it said, Old Nazareth Baptist Church, 1 mile. Then right under it, it said, New Nazareth Baptist Church, 1 mile. I just had to see for myself and went down that road. And there they sat on adjacent properties. I can remember in another area, this one was in Georgia, seeing Jerusalem Baptist Church. And right beside that building, I mean, right beside it, was another church sanctuary of the same little size. And it said New Jerusalem Baptist Church. So I got to inquiring from some of the locals. And oh, they all knew the story. Said, oh yeah, years ago, this group over there got mad at this group over there, so they just divided the property, built another church right there. And y'all, they even had the windows of the sanctuary situated where they could sit in their pew and look out the window and probably scowl at the other members from their very church pew. I wish I could say that I was exaggerating, but not much. Now, I didn't actually see them sitting there in the pews doing that, but it looked like that's about what was going to happen. Wow, that kind of thing actually happens. In fact, I know I've told y'all even more details of that story in a Sunday night message a few years ago. But the thing that makes it sad is that people notice. The surrounding communities notice. They all knew all about it. Lost people notice. And when people, listen to this now, when people without Jesus see that kind of thing is representative of Jesus, well, then they understandably don't want any part of it. Why would they? Remember that Jesus said in this same book of John, just a few chapters earlier, in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." By what? By the love that you have for one another. You know, I think we could turn those words around just a little bit and even say, by this will all men know that you are not truly my disciples if you do not have love one for another. Now, I do realize we are turning those words around a little bit, but I think it still applies. I mean, if the church bickers and fights, what kind of signal does that send to those outside of the church? I mean, what a negative, counterproductive witness that must be. And do you think maybe those churches just sit around wondering why they're not reaching people? Well, let's shift gears for a little bit. I want to talk about the characteristics of an effective, unified church body. And we're going to read it from the Scriptures. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. If you're in the Gospel of John, just go to Acts and then go to Romans chapter 12. I know, y'all, we are doing a good bit of reading today, But let's look at Romans 12, verses 3 through 14. I do wonder if my friends in Minnesota say, y'all, what's he talking about? We're just good old Southern folk here, y'all. So as y'all look to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 14. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." This is in the middle of verse 5. "Are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy in proportion to one's faith, if service in the act of serving, or the one who teaches in the act of teaching, the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And listen to verse 9. "Love must be free of hypocrisy." Just let that sink in. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good." Listen, "be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." I'm going to repeat that one. "Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." And then in verse 14, "bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now, that's a lot to process. I think there are multiple sermons packed into that one passage. And Glenn Densmore will be happy to know I'm not going to preach them all this morning. But basically what we see here, when I said we're looking at an effective, unified church body, is that the Apostle Paul, he penned these words to the church under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but he's telling the church to put the needs of others above our own. He's telling us not to get angry and retaliate when we feel that we are wronged. And just as important, he's reminding us that we are all members of one body. And as members of one body, we will have various functions, but no one member is more important than another. Let's read a few more verses. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I will admit again, we are doing a good bit of reading today, so we may just quickly skim some of the verses in this chapter. We're not going to read them all, but in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll just begin around verse 12. We read this, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It says, "For just as the body is one, and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And you know, we skip the first part of the chapter, which is talking about the spiritual gifts within the church body. But keep in mind, this is the body of Christ. And as it uses that term, the body of Christ, that is a reference to the unified church, the believers in Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading in verse 14. Still in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll read 14, 15, and 16. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Then looking down verse 18, it says, "But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as He desired." Then look at 21. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Then on to verses 25 through 27. These verses just sum it all up. Read 25, 26, 27. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. "That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are all Christ's body and individually members of it. And again, those are verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27 clearly tells us that we are individual members of the body of Christ. And verse 25 clearly told us that there should be no divisions in the body. And folks, when there is contention and clashing of egos and quarreling in the church, I do believe that's a sign of satanic influence. That means that if we are allowing those things to happen, then we are letting the devil have his way, and we are allowing his influence to drag the church down. I want us to go back for just a moment. Look at our focus passage in John 17. Remember again, this is the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. And I'll just say this part again also. Jesus is praying for His current disciples, and then He's praying for the disciples yet to come. But I want us to notice something Jesus says in verse 15. As He is praying unto the Father, Jesus says this regarding His disciples. And later that would apply to the church. He says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Well, that tells us a couple things. First is that Jesus desires for us to go out into the world. Why? So that we can tell others of the good news of salvation through Jesus. So we can teach the world of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. But you notice also Jesus prays that His disciples will be kept from the evil one. So obviously this was a concern of Jesus. It must have been a pretty serious thing. We need to be on guard against the influence of the evil one, the devil. And folks, there are two key components to that very quickly. They're listed in back-to-back verses in James chapter 4. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then James 4:8, the next verse says, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Folks, the closer we stay to God and the more we cling to his word, the harder it is for the devil to influence your life. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, you may recall that the Bible lists seven things, says, which are an abomination unto the Lord. The last one on that list is one who sows discord among the brethren. Think about that. Someone who goes around talking negative and criticizing and spreading strife within the church, that is the kind of individual that the Bible says is an abomination unto the Lord. Whew, y'all. I don't want to be that kind of individual, and I seriously doubt any of you do either. And as I said earlier, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that we don't have those kind of individuals in this church. But just for future reference, don't ever become one of those kind of individuals. Not just for your church's sake, but ultimately for the sake of the kingdom of God. And just to reiterate something else we said earlier, the church loses its effectiveness when we allow strife and divisions to creep into our midst, because the world, the lost, they take notice when God's church is not in unity and we make a mockery of the body of Christ. You know, I shared this verse earlier in this message, but it bears repeating. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know. In other words, it becomes apparently obvious to everyone that we are truly His disciples if we have love for one another. As we wind down this morning, look again back to where we started in John 17. John 17, going back to verse 21 for just a moment. I know I keep reminding you of this. I'm going to say it once more. This is the prayer of Jesus. And He's prayed for unity among the believers. But notice near the end of verse 21, back in John 17, the end of 21, He says, that the world may believe. Then go down to verse 23. Notice the middle part of that verse. That the world may know. And who is the world in this context? The world refers to those outside of the church who don't yet know Jesus as their personal Savior. And Jesus is telling us, He's stating that when the world sees the unity and the oneness within His church, then they will see and understand that Jesus Christ is indeed for real and that Jesus is of God. I mean, that's what we see in these verses. In verse 21, that they may all be one so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Verse 23, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that You sent Me. Now, all of that says something very significant. It makes the point that the end result of a unified church is that it lifts up and it glorifies Jesus Christ as the Holy Son of God. And when Jesus is lifted up, what happens? He will draw all men unto Himself. He will draw people to Him. That's referenced to yet another verse in this same Gospel of John. In John 12, 32, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." And that happens when the church is a unified, harmonious body. So that makes it a priority. It was obviously important to Jesus. I mean, folks, think about this. This long prayer that we read, this was shortly before the crucifixion. In fact, in verse 1, you may recall, in verse 1 of John 17, as we begin reading this prayer, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come." Jesus was about to endure the agony of the cross. I mean, in the very next chapter in John 18, we see where Jesus is taken away to be crucified. Now, we do read in the other books of the Bible, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus also had the intense time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that happened right after this particular prayer in John 17. In fact, you go to the top of the next page or the next chapter, John 18 and verse 1, they went into the garden. But this prayer happened just before the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, of course, we also know Jesus spent time with His disciples after the resurrection as well. But still, this intercessory prayer of John 17, it was in the concluding moments, the waning moments of His earthly ministry. And unity of the believers was one of the main principles that Jesus spoke of in His prayer here. I'm not going to go back and reread all the verses, but just to highlight some of the times He said it. Verse 11, "So they may be one just as We are." Verse 21, "That they may all be one." Verse 22, "So that they may be one just as We are one." Verse 23, "That they may be perfected in unity." So you see, the unity of the church, that we may be one, was a top priority. And the end result of that unity is that the world would know and that the world would believe. And really, that is the ultimate goal. As we prepare to close today, I want to go back to words we see in verse 3. Verse number 3 of John 17. And again, keep in mind, I've said it a lot, this was all part of the prayer of Jesus. But in verse 3 of John 17, He says, "And this is eternal life." Notice the reference to eternal life. He said, "That they may know You, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ whom You have sent." I think Jesus said it best, that people may know God as the only true God, and that people may know Jesus who was sent by God. And we know that Jesus was sent by God to redeem us from our sin. I've quoted multiple verses from the Gospel of John today. Here's another beautiful verse that I know you all know. John 3, verse 16, which said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Jesus Himself spoke those words. And as His followers, as His unified body of believers, that needs to be our priority. The concern of God's people should be sharing the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what we as a church need to be all about, telling others about Jesus. When I say we as a church, that's not just when we're gathered in here on Sundays, y'all. We are the church. This building is not really the church, even though we like to refer to this as going to the church. This is going to the church house. But we are the church. When I say the church is to take the message of Jesus, that's as we go forth out into your daily lives unto the world. And you know, there may be even someone listening today, maybe here in this room or maybe listening online, and maybe you yourself have never experienced God's forgiving grace by calling out unto Him and asking for forgiveness for your sins. I just want to quickly mention part of our passage from John 17. In verse 23, Jesus said, "So that the world may know you sent me and that you loved them." So you see, God loves you. We read that in John 3:16. We read it in John 17:23. And we read it all throughout the Scriptures. God is love. And that is why He sent Jesus to redeem us. Jesus came down from heaven to bear the penalty for our sins, mine and yours. And listen, because Jesus has paid that price, salvation is now available to any and all who will receive it. So I urge you today to please call out unto God if you've never done so. Tell God that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. Tell God that you want to repent of your sins and that you want to receive Jesus into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord. For those who are here in our sanctuary, we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. And in that time, I am going to invite anyone who would like to come forward, and either you can pray at this altar, you can pray here at our front pew, or if you would like for me to pray with you, I would be so happy to do that. But as I have said many times before, you don't have to be here in the church building to get your heart right with God. For you at home, you can call out to God wherever you are. And whatever your need is today, I do hope you will do so. I am going to close us in prayer, and then we will have our time of invitation. Now, just like I reminded you all last week, we are going to end our live stream broadcast right after the prayer. And that's because we do want people to feel comfortable coming down front to pray without being concerned that that's just being broadcast online. So I will say this again, though. This invitation applies to anyone, wherever you are. You just reach out to the Lord and call out to Him, and He will receive you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You that we can just call out to You wherever we are, knowing that You will receive us, Lord. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for the love that brought Jesus to this earth. Father, I thank You that You cared enough, not just for me, but for sinners, for all of mankind. You cared enough to send Jesus, Your own holy Son, the sinless Lamb of God, to come and take our sin, to bear the burden of my sin. Lord, I thank You for Jesus being crucified on my behalf. And I pray, Lord, as I live my life each day, that I will not take advantage of Your precious grace. But Father, I just pray for Your church body, for, Lord, this group of believers at Ball Ground First Baptist, that You would just empower us as Your church to live holy, sanctified lives, Lord, as a reflection of Jesus. But Lord, I also pray if there's any that don't know Jesus, that they would recognize the urgency of that decision, that they would understand that their eternity is at stake, Lord, that their eternal soul is destined for condemnation if they do not reach out to You, calling out to You, asking to be forgiven, asking to be saved. Father, just may Your Holy Spirit reach out to all who are in need and draw them unto You, Father, as we commit this time of invitation unto You. It is in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen.